Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
Having had that reading there in James chapter 1, turn over in Leviticus, the Old Testament. And of course, we're doing a little bit of a contrast between the Old Testament priesthood and, as referenced, you and I as New Testament saints. Peter references in his epistle in chapter 2 twice, once being a holy priesthood and once being a royal priesthood. And of course, as we have mentioned before, if we just go basis on what our experience is, we might look at that and say, well, what's a priest? And so when we look in the Old Testament, we find, and we're using the acrostic of priesthood, we find 10 distinctions about the Old Testament priest. And there are many applications that we're pulling from that. I won't review all of them, but one of the first one was that it was a privilege. You know, it is a glorious privilege to be a child of God. Whenever I allow myself the time to meditate on Romans chapter 5, the fact that God has brought me, even Ephesians talks of being translated from darkness into His marvelous light. You know, if I lost all that I had in this life, if I did not have the opportunity to live in this country that I live, if I did not have the health that I have, if I did not have wherewithal and some type means, if I did not have the friends that I have, you know, I could honestly say, based on the truths of scriptures, I would still be a privileged saint. For I have something the angels themselves cannot know. I am a child of God. Now, that's a powerful privilege. And that privilege did not come because I earned it. It didn't come, as was alluded to in the prayer, because I worked for it. It came because God, in His good and holy and divine graces, before the foundations of the world, knew my great condition and provided a means for salvation. It's a privilege to be called a son of God. And I think that grabs the Apostle John's heart. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And we've talked all the way down through these. Last week we talked about the official messenger. The priest was the official messenger. It's Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. He was the messenger of the Lord God of hosts. And we're making something of an analogy last week as the fact that you and I have a message to the nations. We're to preach the gospel to the ends of the world. And my, what marvelous, glorious endeavor that truly is. You know, I think about our upcoming VBS week that we had. I think of all of the effort that has went in it on the logistical and the planning side. But the great emphasis that really has to be done and has been done is those that are inviting. They're inviting to a vacation Bible school in correlation with our track month, inviting in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a preeminent responsibility that you and I have. But we're down to the next to last of the points on our acrostic. And this evening, I want to speak about this other O. And that is the fact that we are ordained to obedience. Our purpose in life is to be obedient to our master. Let me just look here to pass one passage here that was just read. Note, if you will, in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Of all the things that the Lord could have commanded through James and through other epistles, He has commanded that we be doers, to be obedient children of God. I would note, as we think in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the scripture talks about in the last days, the epochs, the perilous times. That word perilous, it means fierce times, those last days. And John even tells us, this is the last time I'm going to tell you this. John's saying this. He said, it is the last time. You're in the last days. So the last days have been ongoing for nigh on to 2,000 years, and there's been periods of great fierceness among believers in those. But one of the marked positions is the fact that there is a level of rebellion that will be to some extent accepted in a society. I think in our society and culture, it's an easier thing to, at least I feel that it is, as I look back over my life and as I look forward and I look in the present. The fact is, Timothy goes on, he talks about one of the marks that there'll be disobedience to parents. It doesn't seemingly even matter anymore if there's any obedience whatsoever in a society. I was listening to a sheriff. He was a long-term sheriff up in Milwaukee. And he said one of the great problems, he wasn't in the city, he was in the county, because he's a county sheriff. He said one of the great problems is there's a generation coming whose parents have not attempted any discipline at all. And therewith, they have relegated the control of their children to a police force who is ill-equipped to handle them in the fact that they are now adults. Why? Because they're riotous beings. No one ever taught them self-control. No one ever taught them obedience. No one ever taught them what true fairness is. And true fairness is not the same thing in all cases. Something can be fair and not be equal in society. Coming from the family, there was five of us. Oftentimes we experience that. You've got parents that love you, but just because your parents love you and fair, it doesn't mean that they give all their children the same thing. Right? There's an equality there, an equality of love, there may be a quality of opportunity, but it doesn't mean that everything is the same in life. You know, that's the thing that often gets us about our society today. People get upset that things aren't equal. And when you really look at things, you do have equality. You have an equality of opportunity, but you don't have an equality of results. Things won't always turn. I look at some of these decorations. I'm going to tell you, naturally speaking, there's not equality in life. Because I can tell you who did not do these. I had opportunity to do these. I had the means to do these. I mean, these are done. I'm looking at these, you know, the animals or some of the other things. I had the means to build this windmill. I could have went and bought the wood. I don't think you needed a special permit, did you? Did you have to pull out a special license to buy all this? No, I had the means. I had the time. But I didn't have the talent. You'd have seen the crookedest windmill. More be like a wind blocker, I think. But you and I as believers, because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we now have the opportunity. But guess what? We have the means to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. I took you to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, but look over to Leviticus chapter 10. The last year or two, I've spent a good bit of time just thinking about the Old Testament. And when I think of Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we see in the New Testament, in James chapter 1, be ye doers of the word. Well, is this the first time God's ever given the command that his children ought to desire to be obedient to the Heavenly Father? Certainly not. And I'm going to take you to really quite a sorrowful passage, at least from one perspective, in the Scriptures. Here in Leviticus, this primarily deals with the Levites who were to serve in various realms of the priesthood, including the high priest. They had to be descendants of Aaron's sons. And God pointed them by them their families to certain roles. Some of them dealt with sacrifices. Certain of them would deal with the packing up of the tabernacle and moving it around. Others would deal with the facilitation. And as it would grow, there would even some, I believe they were Kohites, and they dealt with the singing. So each of them had a role that would be played in the ministry of the Almighty God. Just put a pin in this for a minute and think about this. You have a great privilege as a holy priesthood to worship God is a privilege. In the old priestly order, it was the priest that did all the planning. It was the priest that did all the execution. It was the priest that did all the preparation. If you weren't from a specific son of Levi, you couldn't even fold up the skins that covered the tabernacle. Think of these things. And you and I have a great opportunity, and I realize the house of God, as far as we speak of, the building that God's saints meet in is not the same thing as a temple, but oh, what it is ought to be a privilege to serve God. And I'm certain that there were priests. In fact, I know this to be the case because of Malachi. There were priests that when they looked at their temple duties, and they were there's a group, they alone can do these, it was disdainful to them. And sometimes, as is the case in Leviticus chapter 10, they just did things the way they wanted to do them. Look, if you will, in the text, read just maybe a half dozen verses or so. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. And note this phrase, which he commanded them not. This is a specific command. God, earlier in the text, had said when it came to this fire and to the incense and to the showbread, God was very specific, very detailed, very clear. This is how I want it. This is when I want it. I mean, even down to Passover, this is how the lamb has to be. This is how you're going to analyze it. This is how you're going to roast it with fire. This is what you're going to do if there's too much lamb and not enough people in your house. This is what I want you to do if you have leftover lamb. This is where I want. I mean, he's very specific in detail. And so he was his priest. He said, when it comes to this, you're to offer this fire and this incense, and it's not to go out, and don't you dare offer for anything other than this that I have commanded. And here you're not too far into the time and the time frame. And here the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they offer strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. I would like to add to the text this question. Why would you do that? I mean, oftentimes you hear people talk about, well, if I knew how the Lord was going to respond about this or that, if I could see it, if I had empirical evidence, I wouldn't have done this. I mean, chapters earlier, Nadab and Abihu saw the great glory of God manifested in Exodus chapter 20. They saw the destruction that came. They saw a God that split in twain the Red Sea. They saw a God that perished the forces of Egypt. They saw a God that had the ability, that brought them manna by day, that led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. They saw power and glory in its most wonderful display. And you just decide that when it came to the fire, it wasn't important at all. What was your mindset in that? What was your thought? Sometimes I think you and I would be best to ask ourselves that same question. Why do you do the things you do? Look at verse 2. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The idea, they died in the tabernacle. Put this incense in. There's no beckoning. There's no litigating process. There's no trial by jury. There's no prosecutor, no defense attorney. There's not a writ of habeas corpus. All of a sudden, the heavens open, the fire falls, and these two fellows perish right where they stand. Moses said to Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. I would hearken back to Thursday night, God's glory. He is a jealous God. Because he is God, he has glory, and his glory will be the greatest glory, and no other will have greater glory than he. And this is a hard sentence here, and Aaron held his peace. I wonder what was in Aaron's heart. Did he not love Nadab and Abihu? Did he not care for them? Did he not cherish them? And in his heart, he has to reconcile these, that God was clear and God was just and God was holy. Yet at the same time, his heart, from a paternal point of view, loves his sons. And God's not in a time to hear Aaron bemoan the fact that his children sinned and now judgment's fallen upon them. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. And they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rent your clothes. Those were actions that would be taken when you were grieving. He's telling them, don't grieve about this. Don't change the vesture of your garments into sackcloth and ashes. You've got work to do. He's going to tell them, he said, you're in the temple of God. We've got the work of God to do. So don't change what you're doing. If you do, you'll die, lest you die, lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. You go on and minister, you let the people of God mourn. And he goes to verse 7, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you, and they did according to the word of Moses. This, to me, is a powerful expression of God's prerequisite for the priest. He wanted obedience for them. I just think here's a grieving dad. And don't rend your clothes. If you do, you'll die. Don't leave the tabernacle. If you do, you'll die. What thoughts went in the hearts of Ithamar? What thoughts went into the hearts of Eleazar? What thoughts went into Aaron, the very fact that I'm here and I'm going to have to make a conscious, willful choice to obey God or rebel? And the consequences are clear as day. There was no divine bluff being given. This whole circumstance was brought about because two individuals, Nadab and Abihu, individually and collectively disobeyed God. And as a result, fire fell. Now hearken back in our mind to James chapter 1. We're commanded as believers to be doers of the word. That word doer is quite an interesting word. The Greek word is pay or po-a-o. You can almost hear the English equivalent of poet. In a sense, it means to be a doer, it means to be a performer. Not in the sense of an actor with disingenuous, but it means to be active. It means to be engaged. It, by proper sense, means one that does what they ought to do. It means one that fulfills the calling that has been placed upon him. Or God has called us to be doers. He has not simply emphasized the fact that we should be somewhat engaged, but rather that our whole and entire person should be categorized as an individual that does. But what is your whole person? Well, I think about Romans chapter 6, where we're commanded to yield our members to righteousness. When it comes to obedience as a child of God, that brings in my whole being. That's what I do with my hands. It's what I do with my feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's what I think in life. That to me is one that is often one that you don't publicly get to know unless someone shares that intimate thought with you, but down the road you'll always know. For one that struggles over the proper biblical mandates of thinking pure thoughts, one that allows themselves to engage in impure thinking on a regular and regimented basis, it will always become public. It will. Why? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You can hide the wicked thoughts. You can hide the wicked deeds. You'll be able to disguise them from simpletons like me. You'll be able to hide them from those that are not nearby. And you can console them deep within your heart. But eventually, it will be publicized. And when that happens, of course, the proverbial cat will be out of the bag. God commanded, I want you to be doers, all of our being. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord speaking in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This text and the one in James chapter 1 and the one in James chapter 2 does not say that this makes works meritorious for salvation, but rather that any true and genuine faith will not fail to produce a fruit of good works. I would hearken you to John chapter 15. If you abide in me and I abide in you, what will happen? You'll bear fruit. There'll be an evidence, a token, a desire in your life to bear fruit. It may not mean that it's the most fruit that you can ever bear. And by the way, when you and I, according to John 15, when we bear fruit, the Lord purges us that we bear more fruit. And he purges it that we bear much fruit. And the whole reasoning is because there is a wondrous blessing, as James articulated in verse 25, to those that are doers of the Word of God. Obedience is extremely important in the life of a child of God. We are commanded in Romans chapter 6 to yield our members, instruments of righteousness. In fact, Christ has commanded that we are to be obedient. I think of Philippians chapter 2 where it says, He, that is Jesus Christ, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And four verses earlier, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of submission, the mind of obedience was in Jesus Christ. And if you and I are to be followers of the way, if you and I are to be children of God, if you and I are to be the sons of God, if you and I would deign ourselves to be disciples of Jesus Christ, you and I also then must follow in his actions and in fact become obedient to the will of God in our life. Think in your mind once again what James said. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let me give you just a few thoughts this evening on the results of obedience. And we'll use a little acrostic tonight, D-O-E-R, doer. Number one, when I am a doer of the word, when I'm obedient to the will of God, as is God's will for my life, obedience to God causes me to demonstrate our love for God. Look over in 1 John. In 1 John, someone once said that one can give without loving, but you cannot love without. You've no doubt heard this. Look at 1 John chapter number 5. And in fact, many of these references that I'm going to give you come out of 1 John. 1 John, at its essence, is an instruction manual on how to have fellowship with your God. That's what it is. In fact, in chapter 1, he's going to start off with that very thing. He said, you've heard this, which is from the beginning. He said that we have seen, we have heard, we have handled. It's the word of life. And he's going to continue. He says that we have fellowship with him and that if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So John's going to expound over these 108 verses in these five chapters, how you as a child of God can have fellowship with him. And in chapter 5, note if you will, a number of these verses will come from chapter 2 and chapter 5 and others, but look in 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever, verse 1, believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments, what are they? Not grievous to us. Let me ask you, how do you demonstrate? We would sing a hymn, oh, how I love Jesus. You know that? Oh, I have to get the chimes up here to help me with it. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. That comes from 1 John chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. How then do you demonstrate how much you love God? There could be a number of ways, but the base reason is this. We do it by joyfully keeping his commandments. My obedience to God is a great demonstration publicly and personally to my love for him. There's a priest in the Old Testament, and his name was Samuel. And at the same time, there was a king named Saul. And Saul was given an express command to lead the armies and forces of combined Israel in against the Agags, the Agagites, I think it was. He was to go in there, and he's going to write a great victory. He's going to wait till the priest gets there and offer sacrifice. Well, it so happened that he was incomplete in his command that God had given him. And then the priest was late. And do you remember what Saul did? He offered a sacrifice. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 and 23, this is a statement that's preserved for us. The scripture says that God loves obedience more than sacrifice. I'm paraphrasing. More than sacrifice. And to hearken, do you remember? More than the fat of rams. What is he saying? Saul, of all the things that you could ever do to please God, the thing that will bring the most pleasure and demonstrate effectively and clearly your love for God is one thing. Do you love God enough to obey Him? You know, not everyone would be in the case. There was only a select number of kings that would ever exist, and really only three of them that would be over both the northern and the southern kingdoms. That's it. Most people in their lives would not be a king. Most of the Jews that were born would not, in fact, even be generals or mighty men of valor, or that God would use in some great and powerful way of notoriety that's reserved for us. Not every Jew would be able to be like Shammah and defend the field of peas, as it were, that God had given an heritage to Israel. Not everyone would have that opportunity. Not everyone in the land of Israel had the opportunity to be like Samuel and from a youth be raised in a great sense to focus and to lead his life and be dedicated unto the Lord. Not all of them would hear the Lord in a sense of revelatory prophecies that God would give them. Not all of them would see this, but every child of God singularly had the ability to demonstrate their love for God, just like the priest. The priest was to demonstrate his affection and love for God by being complicit, by yielding, by obeying. That was the same command, in one sense, that every child of Israel had. Remember Exodus chapter 23? These 3 weeks you're to come back to the land or the place wherewith God has commanded thee. On Passover, you're to do this. And the Feast of First Fruits, you're to do this. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, you're going to do this. If you had genuine faith, what did you do? You did it. Why? Because your obedience demonstrated your love for God in an effective means. In John chapter 3, the Lord speaks to his disciples preceding the great passion and suffering. He's about to be scourged. And he says in chapter 33 and verses 33 and 34, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And I point that out because just preceding verses, he had given them the command that they were to love one another. Obedience. You know, there's a lot of things sometimes that we would give God, that we would choose to give God over our obedience. In fact, I think of sacrifices could really be a, for many people, an inexpensive gift. It didn't cost you a whole lot. In fact, in the Old Testament, according to your state in life, be it rich or not so rich or really poor, there were different sacrifices that you could bring according to your abilities. Some might bring turtle doves, where another one could bring a ram, or another one bring a goat, etc. God had broken this in this regard, but sometimes sacrifice could be a rather inexpensive thing to do. The fat of lambs, it's an easy thing. Once in a great while, every couple of times, well, I'll just bring this sacrifice, and boy, I have given the token obedience to God. But what really manifested an individual's love was a genuine faith that calls them to consistently obey their Savior. You know, that principle is true right now as it was true 3,000 years ago. You want to demonstrate your effective love for God? He's very concerned in how you obey Him. It is something preferred greater than sacrifices. Letter D, demonstrate our love for God. Being a doer of the word, letter O, obedience to God opens avenues of blessings. It opens avenues of blessings. I begin to think about that. Well, what specifically are we talking about? Let me give you a couple of them. Look, you're in 1 John, I think, chapter 5. Look over to chapter 2. Chapter 2. I'm going to point out a couple of benefits that has opened up to obedient believers. I think it was, it's hard to believe, B.C., January B.C., before COVID. But I was preaching our theme for 2020. Anybody remember what it was? That was for mission. It was overcoming, being an overcomer. We went through a lot of 1 John and several other places. But this is an interesting passage here in 1 John. Listen to what he writes in verse number 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." You know, a lot of times the reason an individual does not have assurance in salvation is because their life is not obedient to the Almighty God. Really, you don't It's not a biblical mandate that you have to teach assurance to someone that is in Christ Jesus. A newborn child just recently being delivered from its mother's womb, there's a number of things you don't have to teach that child. You don't typically have to teach them how to cry, how to wiggle. You don't have to teach them how to open their mouth. They figured that all by them lonesome. It's instinctive. You didn't teach them how to breathe. You didn't teach your heart how to beat. Those are instinctive things. An instinctive thing that should be to a child of God is already to have the reliance on the assurance of their salvation. But oft the time, it's something we struggle with. And beginning last year, I listed, I think, 10 different reasons that people doubt with their salvation. But one of those is the fact that they have failed in their obedience to Him. Note one of the privileges that comes when we're obedient to God. And hereby we do know, what's that dependent clause? That we know Him. That's marvelous, isn't it? One of the great blessings that is open to me when I obey Him is the fact that I have assurance of who He is. Why? Because as I'm obedient, I know Him. How do you know Him? I know Him in one sense, like John revealed in 1 John chapter 1. He knows Him. He said, I handled Him. Listen, friend, I've never laid my hands on the pre or post resurrected Christ. That happened many years before I was ever born. But I know Him. I know Him with the same de facto presence that John the Beloved would know Him. My head's never laid upon His chest. My eyes have never beheld Him. But always my spiritual man and the indwelling of the Spirit of God in my life, as I'm obedient to Him, my fellowship is just as genuine with Him as John the Beloved was. There's been a comfort deep in my heart and soul in the time of troubles, and its presence is none other than my Savior, who has told me that in the time of troubles, I will hide you underneath the pavilion of my wings. But the rebel doesn't know that. He sees God in a different light. But the child of God that's obedient to Him, following Him in that, oh, the presence of the Savior is the most glorious presence he could ever have. And much like renowns over in 1 John chapter 5, His commandments are not grievous. They are the delight of my heart. And His word is not strenuous. It is honey. It drips like honey from a honeycomb. It is sustaining in its effort. One of the great privileges that is open to the obedient child of God is the fact that I have the assurance of knowing Him. Let me give you a second one to think of. Over in John chapter 13 and verse 17, He said, if you know these things, happy are ye, speaking of the commandments of God, if you do them. Did you catch that? He said, happy are ye. Oh my, you know, people spend fortunes trying to be happy. Now, I'm not preaching against some pursuits of life that you may enjoy. But as a child of God, I'll let you in on a little secret. Nothing truly is going to really bring happiness to your life. It's not really. But the promise to the obedient child of God, happy are ye? That's amazing. That tells me that regardless of the circumstance of my life, I can have the joy of the Lord. So that brings a second privilege that comes to the obedient child of God. I've got assurance because I know Him. I've got a joy. Peter put it this way. You know that unlearned man. Peter put it this way. It's joy unspeakable. He's a Southern apostle. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's one of the privileges that comes to those that delight themselves in the law of God. It's a great joy. It puts a song in our heart despite the crisis that may surround us. It allows us to have faithful ministry even though we're surrounded in a cosmos that is utterly a mess. I have joy. I think of another one. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, the promise was of that doer that he should be blessed. He's blessed? Oh, how I love that thought. I think of the blessing that comes to the child of God when they recognize that they're accepted in the beloved. He's blessed. When I think of the word bless, I think back of Genesis chapter 48, and there's Jacob. And the scripture says he's blessing his sons. There's a legacy and a promise. There's a provision that is given. All of these blessings are mine. There's the fullness of the delight of God, a blessing that comes to the obedient child of God. In John chapter 14, he continues another open avenue. He says, I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, he said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Well, there's an open avenue of blessing. Answer prayer. If I'm obedient, I'm walking with God, that means I'm going to be praying in the will of God. And God said, whatever you ask, it shall be done unto you. That lets me in a little secret. If God's not answering my prayers, maybe it's because I'm not walking like I ought to walk. Maybe my mind's not developed in the will of God yet. Because as I understand this, if I'm praying according to the will of God, and that doesn't mean ending in Jesus' name. Praying in the will of God is asking about a scenario or an individual, something God would have you ask. God said he'd answer it. He said he'd show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Those are just a few of the open avenues that come to the obedient child of God. Demonstrate our love for the Savior. Open avenues of blessing. Letter E-D-O-E-E. It exalts the Lord Jesus. It exalts the Lord Jesus. Over in 1 Peter. If you're still in 1 John, it's just a few pages towards the book of Genesis. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, and 1 Peter is being written likely during the reign of Nero, about 66 AD. It's a hard time to be a Christian. It's a time of grand persecution. And he's writing to them with great promise about the Word of God, as we've related in some past weeks. But then when you get over to chapter 2, note what he writes. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers, verse 11, and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which trouble, or which war, rather, against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, look at this phrase, glorify God in the day of visitation. You want another marvelous benefit to being an obedient child of God? It allows your life to exalt Jesus Christ. They will be glorified. They will glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus has called his sheep to obedience in John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. Later in John chapter 14 and verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. One of the great benefits is that we are a friend of God, we read in John chapter 14, or John chapter 15 and verse 14. And we have a grand and glorious cause in life as the friend of God that is obeying the commands of God. And the result is that it glorifies God with our life. Peter goes on in verse 21 of this same chapter in that last phrase, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. You're going to be walking in the very image of the dear Son, to glorify God with your beings. You know, we have behind us, behind a barn that's behind us, the corral, you know. Underneath there's a baptismal pool. And we'll open that up. And you remember what was someone's baptized name? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried. And then we talk about being raised and newness of life. We speak about being raised like as Christ was raised from the dead. It comes from Romans chapter 6. One of the great marvelous things about being a child of God is you have an effective impact upon the world because you and your life glorify God. I think of Galatians chapter 5. We won't turn there for time's sake, but he said, they that are in Christ, they walk in the Spirit and fulfill the law of God. It's amazing. It's amazing the glorious impact that a life dedicated to Jesus Christ that has set individually their heart and will to obey God in the circumstances of life. It's amazing the impact that they can have. That occurs to the obedient. And finally, letter R, it reaffirms our faithfulness. Look over in closing in 1 John chapter 2, actually. 1 John chapter 2, we were just there. We were reading in the previous verse, verse number 3, but note verse 4 and following. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. There's the great call to glorifying God in our members, but also obedience reaffirms the fact that we're going to be faithful to our Lord. As a result, an obedient child of God, 1 John chapter 5 and 1 through 3, they continue in the love of God. 1 John chapter 5, an obedient child of God continues to keep his commandments. An obedient child of God continues to overcome the world. An obedient child of God keeps himself unspotted from the world. James chapter 1 and verse 27. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Those obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." An obedient child of God, it reaffirms their faithfulness to the Almighty God. They continue, they continue, they continue. I think about Acts chapter number 24. Peter, or rather Paul, is moving towards Jerusalem. He stops at Ephesus, and we spoke on this a little bit last week. And while he's there, he's talking to the elders that are Ephesus, and he's admonishing them, and he's using himself as an example in many regards. He said, "This course that God has set before me, this great ministry, the preaching of the gospel of Christ, and how I'm innocent from the blood of every man because how I have ran this course." And then several chapters later, in the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul unequivocally states, and it's under inspiration, it's preserved for you and I, you can bank on as being absolutely true. Paul says this, he said, "I finished my course." What allowed him to move from point A to point B? A lot of times, I mean, he didn't say, "I almost ran the course." He said, "I finished something." It's a marvelously important thing. It's a great joy to come to the conclusion and saying you have finished something. It tickles me sometimes, myself, but I hear other folks do it too. They say, "I finished such and such except for this, 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 and this." Now, surely none of you have said that. But if this, this, and this, and this isn't done, did you finish? No. Paul said, "I finished." What was that key? What was that secret? What was that foundation that allowed him to be able to say, "I finished well"? One word: obedience. I obeyed. I may not have in life great wealth. I may not have great resources. I may not have great abilities. I may not have great talents. But my friend, every child of God can finish the course that God has set before them. But the ingredient nonetheless is the same. They must be yielding and they must be obedient. Every child of God can do this. We should be reminded, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that the whole duty of man can be summed up with one word: obedience. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the preacher said this: "Hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." The whole duty of man. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. The Old Testament priest, he was to be obedient. So are you and I, the royal, privileged priesthood, to be obedient to our God. How is our obedience? Are we successful in obeying the Lord? Are we experiencing His nearness and the privileges of a dear, sweet, submissive child? Or have we let a little bit of that old nature that should be dead and put away with, have we allowed that in our life to become rebellious and haphazard? Have we failed in our obedience? Let's stand to our feet. Father,
thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17112. And visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time.